and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you again. Lord Jesus, we've come to you the last few weeks. And Father, we have asked you, God, would you speak to us here this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. God, the very reason you sent your word is because you want your voice heard. And so, God, we want to hear, what does the God of the universe, what does the Savior of our souls have to say to us this morning? And so, Lord, Father, we just pray, God, would you open our ears? Give us ears to hear the word of God this morning, we pray. And God, even this morning as we prayed before the service, we pray again. God, we pray for downstairs, too. Lord, we pray for each one of those kids, each one of those teachers that is down there that will be hearing the word of God spoken into their lives. God, we pray that your seed would just take root in their lives, God. And we thank you for those kids and those teachers. Bless them, we pray. And Lord, again, may we hear what you have to say to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the past, when we took a passage of scripture like this, often we fixate on one part, the really nice part at the end, the part that makes us feel good about ourselves. And in some way, we're going to look at that as a whole today as well. And the verse is verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. Or as one translation puts it from the New Living Translation, we are God's masterpiece. And it's a wonderful thing. The problem, though, I think a lot of times is that we often forget the first 9 verses that lead up to this verse. And so as a result, we can leave either a service or a study feeling great, I'm God's masterpiece. And I hope that happens today. I hope that we really feel that we are God's masterpiece. And it makes us feel good about ourselves in some this sort of cruel, hard world that we live in. And as we leave, we feel good until we cross the street, or we go into the supermarket, or we get home, or actually wherever we can run into people. And that good feeling we left maybe the service with seems to dissipate. Someone cuts in line at Safeway, cashier is rude to us, the spouse gets mad at us for doing something seemingly small, our boss is angry with us, the crazy people that drive in the city streets of Vancouver, we're not sure how on earth they got their license, and we begin to think, man, these masterpieces sure need a lot of work. Or we leave the service and we go home and we sort of look around and we think about ourselves and start failing. Maybe we think we're not living up to our end of the bargain. And we start comparing ourselves with other people. And we start thinking, man, I'm not as good as that guy. Or I'm not as good as that person. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And we can start looking at other people. And we say, I'm not as good as them. Man, I don't write any songs maybe like Leah does. And I can't lead worship. I don't lead a small group. I can't do any of this stuff. And we start looking and we start comparing and we start feeling. And we start saying, man, I don't feel like much of a masterpiece. And we ask the question, maybe, is there something wrong with me? Well, the answer this morning is yes. But there's not just something wrong with you. There's something wrong with all of humanity. And the Bible says that we are in some real trouble. See, you and I are living in the effects of the fall. We live in the effects of the fall physically. I was reading in the newspaper, I was the Globe and Mail or Vancouver Sun, I'm not sure, two or three days ago on Thursday. And this article just kind of jumped out at me that it was no longer, or you sort of a health risk if you were going to eat in China. And it had said that, you know, because they were injecting their pigs with this steroid, and so to grow them faster and bigger. And I thought, wow, effect of the fall. Why do they want to grow them bigger, faster? Because someone down the line wants more food, more money. It comes back, really, to greed, right? And physically, we live in the effects of the fall. You know, one of the number one causes of death in North America is something that is self-inflicted. It's crazy. We live physically a lot of times in the effects of the fall. We not only live physically, we also live emotionally. People are hurt. People get hurt. We hurt people. And we walk around a lot of times with wounds that we've had and scars that we have from people that have really hurt us. And as a result, we can go on to other people, and we sort of been wounded, and so we go and wound other people. And the sort of gift that keeps on giving, keeps moving along, and throughout as we wound, we get wounded, and the thing just goes on and on. And we live in the effects, physically we live in the effects emotionally. But the root, I think, of all of this, we live in the effects of the fall spiritually. And without Christ, as humanity, we're in some real trouble. You see, the Bible says that there are some big things wrong with us without Christ. And we read it here this morning. First, it says that we're sinful. It says we're spiritually dead. And it says that we're deserving of God's wrath. And as we look at our text, I think we often leave this part out when we look at Ephesians 2:10. And so we can often miss the real beauty of Ephesians 2:10. And I want to read to you Ephesians 1 and then Ephesians 2:1 and Ephesians 2:3-5. It says this, as we read already in our text, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." Verses 3-5, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved." And as we look at this, we see a couple of things. As we look at verse 1 and as we look at verses 3-5, we see that number one, we're in some real trouble without Christ. And we also see, too, what Christ can do. We're in some trouble without Christ, but what Christ can do. The word "but" comes in verse 4. "But," he says. Isn't that a great word? We're objects of God's wrath. We're spiritually dead. We're sinful. "But." "But," he says, "his great love wants to change all of that. And by his grace, he wants to make you alive. By his grace, he wants to make you more alive than you have ever been in your life. Where before we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he wants to come and to bring the dead to life. And when he does, we say, 'Wow, what a masterpiece.'" So one, without Christ, we know something massively wrong. With Christ, we are Christ's masterpiece. Let's look back at verses 8 to 10 this morning. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork," or masterpiece in the New Living, it says, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now listen, there is something really important that we need to see here. You are not saved. I am not saved by what we do. We cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. But, there's that word again, but. But when we are saved, he has something for us to do. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a plan for your life. We're not just here to sort of wait around till we go to heaven. This is not heaven's waiting room, so sit back and read some of those old magazines while you wait for your number to be called. No, he's got a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. As long as you have breath in your lungs, he has a purpose. Okay? So we know that we're not saved by what we do. But we know that when we're saved, God has something for us to do. He has a plan and a purpose. And we talked last week about us being a new creation. And here it is again. Once you believe and trust in His Son, you are a new creation. It says here, create in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus. And now instead of our own sort of trying to work things out for ourselves and trying to make life work, Christ comes along and says, you are a new creation. You are my workmanship. You are my handiwork. You are no longer a workmanship of the world. No, you are my workmanship. And as I said before, another translation says you are His masterpiece. He has created a masterpiece. And it's not so much like a painting, maybe we think at first it is, and maybe in some ways it seems like it is. But no, you were created anew by Christ for the purpose of Christ. That your life and my life ultimately might bring glory to God. And actually, right from the beginning of your existence and right from the beginning of earth, His purpose for you was that ultimately you might bring glory to Him. You see, we were so messed up by sin, spiritually dead, unable to do anything in a lot of ways. But, and there's that word again, but. Now we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are the masterpiece that God has created. You are now the masterpiece that He had always sort of intended. The word masterpiece or workmanship in the Greek is poema. You are like a poem, the actual word translates. Your life is a poetic statement of God. Or another way to say it, as we've said it already, that you are the perfect workmanship of God. And when you see yourself as this, things will begin to change. How we live begins to change. We live with purpose now. And as we said last week, when we know who we are, we'll know what to do. Now we know who we are. And I want to make another thing clear. It's not because of what we have done. You're God's master. You're Christ, created in Christ. You're His masterpiece. And so when we go home and we start and we fail and we go through that, we get discouraged and we don't live up. And well, it doesn't mean now that we're no longer His masterpiece. Because it wasn't up to you in the first place. It's not up to you later on. It's what Christ has done. And therefore, as a result of what Christ has done, you are. No ifs, no ands, no buts. You are a masterpiece. And as a masterpiece, there are some things that I think we need to know, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We are His masterpiece. The first thing is this, that you were created by the Master for the purpose of the Master. You were created for the Master's purpose. Now, I mentioned that a little bit before, but I want to look at a passage from Psalms 139, verse 13 to 16. And it says this. It says, "For you created my inmost being." This is David writing. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See at the end there, "all the days ordained for me written in your book." Look, God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. But the problem is, still, that we run into is that a lot of people do not see themselves for who they are. They do not see themselves as a masterpiece. They look at themselves and they see all the things that maybe they can't do. They say, "Well, I can't do this, I can't do that," and on we go. And the reason that we do this is because we don't always understand our purpose. Now, if you see something in front of you and you are unaware of its purpose, what do you do? Well, you either ignore it, you misuse it, or you abuse it. In my home, right beside my bed, I have an end table. And in that end table, I have dedicated what my wife will allow me to dedicate, one drawer to cords. Every man needs a cord drawer. And my wife, when we were moving last time, she was going through all of these cords, and she had said, "What do you need all these cords for? I mean, my goodness, look at them. They have every possible potential end you could possibly think of having." And so she's going through, and she's asking me all these things. "Well, what's this one for? What's this one for? What's this one for?" And I said, "You know, one day you're going to want to watch TV, and you won't have the cord to do it. And I'm going to go into my cord, and I'm going to pull it out, and you'll be so happy that I had this cord drawer. But I've got this cord here, you know, a lot of people, you look at the ends of it, and you think, my goodness, what is this cord for? I don't know. And if I wrapped it up and gave it to my wife for Christmas, she might say, well, thank you. That's just what I always wanted, a cord. You know what? She would probably put it in her dresser, maybe. Maybe I might find it in the garbage. I might find it trying to hang something up. I may find it trying to pull a door, you know, holding a door back. There could be a lot of sort of uses that she may find for this cord. And she may not fully understand what this cord is for. And so she will misuse it. She might abuse it. Unless I told her what it was for. And as I told her that this is for your video camera, and that you can take all those memories that you just love taking videos of our kids and our holidays, and we could put them on DVDs and we could watch them. And she would say, wow, thank you for this cord. All of a sudden, this same thing that she was using to sort of hang things up, pull doors back, misuse, abuse, all of a sudden becomes amazing and wonderful to her. But until it happens, there's a lot of confusion. And so many people, we don't understand our purpose. And we run around trying to do different things, but life just doesn't seem to work. And what happens is everything becomes an experiment, just like with this cord. Well, maybe this cord will work good doing this, or maybe this cord will work good doing that. And so we experiment. This job, maybe this job will make me happy. Or maybe this will, or that guy will, or that girl will, or that house, or that car, or that accomplishment. And like this tool, like this cord that I showed you, it won't really work that well. And neither will our lives. And we end up in confusion. Now, if you want to find the purpose of an object, like if you want to find out the purpose of this cord and I'm not around, you call the creator of the cord and say, hey, what did you make this for? And I think the same thing is true with us. You don't look at the cord and say, cord, what are you? Why are you here? No, you look to the creator. And I think just like us, I think you and I, we wonder, we question, what am I here? We're experimenting here and there. I don't know. I don't understand. I think that we're called to go to the creator and say, God, what am I here for? What is your purpose for my life, God? What are the purposes and plans? You have something. It says in your word that you have something for me. You've got a plan and a purpose. I know that much. I don't fully know what that is, and so I'm coming to you, God, would you show me? Would you show me what that is? Now, I think ultimately we exist, you know, sort of the whole big picture is that we exist to bring glory to God. Just sort of the same idea as far as, you know, you're going to be in a parade. You know you're going to be in a parade. Well, that's great. But now, what part of the parade do you play, right? And overarching, we're here, our lives, our overall purpose is to bring glory to God. But there's a way of doing it that only you can do it. And when you discover that, your life begins to change. We have a new perspective, a new reason for being. And it's a wonderful thing. And Katie, she runs a group called C2. It's called Created and called. Created by the Master. Called for the Master's purpose. And I know that she will get you started on some things. If this is something you say, yeah, you know, I've been there. I'm wandering around. I don't get all this stuff. She'll get you started real quick on this. She loves this. This is what she was created and called for. To get people to see these things. Because I think we come a lot of times with a lot of baggage, a lot of sin things, holding us back from really seeing what God has got for us. And we need to kind of walk through some of that stuff to push some of that stuff away, to see the purposes, some more purposes and plans. So listen, you were created not for your own purpose, but for the Master's purpose. So I encourage you, begin, seek Him, seek the Creator. Say, God, what am I here for? What have you got for me? What have you got for Marcel? How am I here to bring you glory? We are designed to bring God glory. And it's a wonderful thing when we discover our part and our place to bring Him glory. The second thought this morning is this. As God's masterpiece, you have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do. You possess in Christ all the tools you need to do everything the Master wants you to do. Let's read 2 Peter 1:3. It says this. It says, His divine power has given us almost everything. No, everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We've got everything we need to do to live the life that God's called us for. God never calls someone and says, oh, yeah, what was I thinking? Sorry about that. Oops. You know, you think of Moses in the desert. And God came to him and said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of slavery, out of Egypt, the chosen people. And Moses, he doesn't think of himself as much of a masterpiece. And he says, God, you have got the wrong guy. I am not him. I cannot speak. I cannot do this. How are they going to know? He tries to talk his way out of God's purpose right that moment for his life. And God does not say, oh, you're Moses in the desert. I was looking for Moses in Cairo. Oops, sorry about that. You're right. I made a mistake. No, you never hear God saying that. We have what God calls, we have what we need to accomplish what God calls us to do. When God calls you, He will give you everything you need to do everything He asks. The problem, again, is that a lot of people have what I call masterpiece envy. They're looking at another person saying, I don't have what they have, or they are so good at that, and I wish I was like that, and constantly comparing ourselves. And what we see is all that we don't have. And then I guess we think we're not good enough because I can't do what they do. Or like Moses, we don't have what it takes. But listen, God gave me all that I need for all that God calls me to do. He did not give me all that I need to do what God called you to do. Listen, I look at people at times with great abilities. I look at people that can, play the piano really well. Those people that just have those abilities that kind of stick out like a lighthouse. And it just sort of defines almost who they are, you know? You know those people? Like when you think of a piano player, you think of this person. When you think of an actor or an actress, you think of this person. When you think of a preacher, you think of this person. Or when you think of, whatever, a singer, you think of this person. Those people that their gifts and talents kind of just sort of stick out really, really far and bright. And you know exactly who they are. And as a person, I always looked at myself and I thought, what am I? Who am I? What gifts has God given me? Where has God called me? And I realized something about myself. I realized that I could do a lot of things, but it seemed like I never really did anything excellent. I was good at a lot of things, but never really anything excellent. And I started making a list. Well, I can run the soundboard, but I'm not excellent. I'm not an excellent sound man. I can lead worship, but I'm not the best. I can play guitar, but I'm not the best. I can play football or soccer, but I'm not the best. I can teach, but I'm not the best. And what I realized that was that what I was doing took exactly that skill of being able to grasp a lot of little things. You see, I worked with teenagers, and we often would travel to different places. You heard us show you things as far as trips to Costa Rica and Guatemala and Mexico, out doing different things. And I remember streets, dusty old streets in Guatemala. having to set up a sound system. Well, quick, who's going to do that? Well, I could do that. I mean, I'm not the best, but I can do it. So bang, we'd set it up. I'd say, okay, you take that, you do this, we'll do, okay, we're going to set it, great. Oh no, now who's going to lead worship in this service? Oh, I could do that. And so off we go. I'm not the best, but we could do it. Who's going to preach? Oh, I could do that. I mean, I'm not the best, but I can do it. And then we're going to go play soccer with these kids. Oh, okay, I could do that. Sure, I'm not the best, but I could do it. And I seemingly, in my own mind, became like the little handyman of youth ministry. It wasn't maybe my own mind, but this is where the whole thing breaks down. No, but I seemingly kind of thought I could just like, you know, like maybe a handyman isn't specifically a plumber, could be, but, you know, but can just do a myriad of different things. And I realized, hey, that's what I was good at, of taking all these little bits of things and doing that. And I realized that, hey, wait a minute, I wasn't called just to focus all my energies in becoming a master pianist. I wasn't called to become some super orator. I wasn't called to do all these specific one things. This is where I was called. And this is the purpose at that moment that God had for me. And as I looked at myself, I could say, I am a masterpiece of God. Through what He has given me. Through what He has done. Not through what I have done, but through what He has done. See, we can get so caught up looking at what we can't do instead of the things that God has created us to do. And when we see that, life begins to take shape. The third thing this morning and final thing is this: that God will use everything in your life to bring about His purpose. Now, let me be really clear on this, because I know there can be opportunity for muddy water in this area. But I don't think that God causes all things to happen. You know, like people who are starving in certain parts of the world. I don't think God is necessarily starving them. Now, I'm not saying He couldn't. I just think a lot of things happen as a result of the fall. Sinful things, selfish things, greed things, that are a cause of a lot of things in our world that God never intended to happen. But here is the great thing about God. He is not just limited to using the good. He will use everything, the good and the bad, to bring about His purpose in your life. Let me show you this scripture that we all really know real well. We've quoted it, maybe we've misquoted it, a lot of things. But in Romans 8:28, it says this: "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So what kind of things, according to this verse, does God work in? All things. The good? Yes. The bad? Yes. Does He cause all bad things? No. Could He cause seemingly bad things in your life? Sure, I think He could. Which things? I'm not going to point those out. I don't know. I don't know your situation. But this I can be sure of, that He will use all things to work together towards the ultimate good. To those that hate Him? To those who love Him, to those who have been called according to the Master's purpose. Listen, as a result of Christ in your life, you are a new creation. You are a masterpiece. And God has got a purpose for you. And as we read in our text, He has things for you to do. He has a plan for you. Actually, a plan, as we read in Psalms 139, that He has a plan that He set up a long time ago. Before you even were conscious of God, before you were even born, He had plans and purposes for you. And a part of that plan for you is shaping you and using the things that have happened to you, both good and bad. You remember the story of Joseph? He thought he was a masterpiece right from the beginning. He knew it. He said, God's got something for me, right from the beginning. And his brothers probably hated that about him. Maybe that was one of the things they hated about him. How come you think you're so good? How come Dad loves you so much? And so his brothers decided that they were going to kill him. And so they set off, let's go kill him. And the brother said, no, let's not kill him. So let's just beat him up, stick him in a well. And so they just decided to do that. And then there's the slave traders that come by. And they say, hi, well, let's make some money off this guy. So they pull him out and they send him to this to be bought by the slave trader. And so he's there, and he gets taken to this family, Potiphar's house. But you know, he's not crying. He's not thinking, whoa, I guess I'm not a masterpiece of God. God's not God. No, he's still, even though he's a slave, God's got a purpose for him. I'm a masterpiece of God. And so he's in that Potiphar's house, and he becomes like the top slave, and Potiphar trusts him so much. He just does this amazing thing in that house. And Potiphar says to him, he says, you know, I'm going to put you in charge of my whole house. And throughout the time at Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to go to bed with her. And so he keeps saying no. He says, no, this is going to dishonor my God, my ultimate master, and Potiphar. I'm not going to do that. And one day she's just had enough of being rejected, and so she tries to get him and grabs his coat, and he takes off, and she's just probably humiliated and feels bad. And so she goes to her husband and says, you know, listen, Joseph tried to rape me, and I want him gone. So where does he go? Off to prison, to the dungeon. I'm still God's masterpiece. I've still got a purpose. God's called me for something. I've got a purpose. I'm on mission on the purposes of God in my life. And so he's in the dungeon. He's gone from brother, annoying brother, to slave, to prisoner. And now he's there, and he still says, God, you've got something for me. And he rises kind of to the top in the, you know, in that place in the prison. And finally, one day, he gets an audience with the Pharaoh. Through a series of things that happen, you can read the story in Genesis, but through these things, and he gets this opportunity to go before Pharaoh. And he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. And what happens is Pharaoh says, okay, I'm going to make you second in command of all of Egypt. And he saves Egypt from pretty much all starving to death. And he saves his family from starving to death. And it's a wonderful thing that happens. And as his brothers come up, they don't realize, they don't know who he is. And they come to him and they're bowing before him. You know, and finally they realize who he is. And essentially, he says to them, you know, don't worry about it. Because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Not one of the situations did God waste. God wants to use everything in your life to bring about his purpose. The situation you're in right now, maybe it hurts, maybe it's confusing. Maybe it's a tough trial, but be certain of this, that God does not want to waste a single tear that you shed. He does not want to waste any experience that you go through. He is shaping his masterpiece. Jeremiah 18, 1-5, it says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And listen, God wants to take your life, and he wants to shape it as he sees fit. We're called, we're created of God. We're his masterpiece. And he's shaping his masterpiece to be used by him. And does he cause all things to happen? I don't think like that. If you've been through a divorce, I don't think that's what God wanted. But listen, he wants to use that. He wants to use that pain that you've been through. He wants to use it for his purpose. Maybe he wants you to minister to somebody else who's going through the same pain. I don't know, but he wants to take that and use it for his ultimate purpose. Our lives, ultimately, big picture, are to bring glory to God. But there's a way specifically that you have to do that, that nobody else can. We are a masterpiece of God used for the master's purpose. And God's got a plan for you. Wherever you think you are, wherever you think you've run to, I don't know. And whatever you think of yourself, and I guess my prayer for you really is that you would see yourself not as what the world says, but what Jesus says. That you are a masterpiece of Christ. And it's not because of what you've done. Don't, you know, we can't say we've earned this. It's because of his great love. Because of his great mercy. Because of his grace. The Bible just keeps pointing it back to him. It's all about God. It's all about him. But who you are as a believer in Christ is a masterpiece. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you. Again, grateful for your word. Grateful for how you love us. And God, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we saw where we were. God, we were sinful. God, we were dead in our transgressions. God, we were deserving of your wrath. But you saved us. And even though while we were still sinners, while we were dead in our transgressions, you came and you saved us, Jesus. And we are created now in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation where the old has gone and the new has come, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. And God, last week as we talked about the butterfly and the caterpillar and the new creation, God, you have created us a masterpiece. And God, whatever the world has thrown at us, Lord Jesus, emotionally maybe, called us down, called us things that we are not. God, I pray that you would just break that in Jesus' name. And God, we would see who we are. We are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for the things that you have for us. And no longer will we be held down by the world's idea of who we are. We are called by the great creator of the universe. The one who set the stars. The one who created the earth. We are called by you, God. Wow. God, all I can say is wow. So God, I pray. This week, would you help us to see who we are? Put away the things that we maybe think we are and see who you say we are. Called by the Master for the purpose of the Master. Thank you. You won't let anything, any experience we go through go wasted. Any tears shed, you're going to use all of it, God. Thank you. You've given us all we need to do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and creator of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. You are out early. You have a lot of time for coffee. May God bless you, and I pray you'll have a wonderful week. Amen.